I'll be reading verses 15 through 19 of Ezekiel chapter 16. So thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and praise the heart as a cause of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by. Here's what was. And of thy garments you did take, and you decked out thy places with divers colors, and praised the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given you, and madest of thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And you also took thy gorgeous garments and covered them, and thou hast set my oil and my incense before them. My meat also, which I gave you, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed you, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it is, and thus it was, saith the Lord. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunity we have to be with one another. Certainly thankful for each and every day that God grants us to serve Him, and certainly thankful for the opportunity to fellowship with one another and to worship God in spirit and in truth. So this month we've been looking at the book of Ezekiel, and of course Ezekiel is such a big book, I'm just going to barely scratch the surface of it. But last week we looked at the call of Ezekiel, and we looked at some of those things that God was asking Ezekiel to do. And certainly he was called to leave no doubt and really have no fear, and to really press on and have endurance. And there are people that get caught in the crossfire in life, and I think Ezekiel, you could say, he is one of those. Because Ezekiel finds himself at the fall of the nation. And really, he is going to be in exile with the captives. And trying to just review some of our history is we kind of have God who brings the Israelites out of Egypt, and they get to that promised land. And we're going to have a united kingdom for a period of time with Saul, David, and Solomon, and the kingdom's united. The kingdom is strong in many respects, not that they're perfect, but strong in many respects. And then we have, after King Solomon, we have the kingdom divide, with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and we have the split of the kingdom. The northern kingdom is not going to really have a good king to their name, and they are going to be taken out by the great big nation of Assyria. And then we have a period of time, and then Babylon comes to power and kind of swallows up all the nations, and now Babylon comes for the south, the southern kingdom of Judah. And Babylon is going to come and really take out the southern kingdom, and a lot that the people are going to be taken into captivity into Babylon. It's really where Ezekiel finds himself, caught in the crossfire of a nation that has fallen away from God. And that nation has now been really taken by the Babylonians, and Ezekiel finds himself in this crossfire situation. He is a captive as well. He's in exile. And really, if I was going to try to summarize the book of Ezekiel, we see that Ezekiel is called to be a prophet of God. We see Ezekiel's preaching. We see a picture of the siege of Jerusalem as Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians. We see that Ezekiel says these other nations are going to be judged as well. It's not that these nations are perfect, the Babylonians or the Assyrians, but these nations are not perfect. They're going to be judged as well. And then Ezekiel ends with a picture of restoration. There's going to be a chance for God's people to come back. We're really going to have that 70 years of captivity. So Ezekiel, really, he's going to be kind of in this Jerusalem situation where he gets caught in the crossfire, where he's actually going to be a captive along with everyone else. A captive in exile trying to preach to the people. You know, Ezekiel's name actually means God strengthens or makes strong. And God is going to take this people that has been really utterly destroyed and taken to somebody else's nation where they are really slaves and they are captives, and somehow God is going to bring those people back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. It's quite a remarkable story. But we're kind of in the dark place right now, as we have God's people, as Babylon has really come in and destroyed, and we have Ezekiel in exile. Ezekiel has some contemporaries. Jeremiah, he's actually going to be in the Jerusalem area, and I believe that Ezekiel was influenced by Jeremiah. I believe he also knew Daniel. As the people were being taken away from Jerusalem, there was multiple deportations. And the first deportation, I believe Daniel was part of that, and Daniel ends up in Babylon. And we have also, I think, in the second deportation, Ezekiel gets taken with many of these captives, and he's preaching to the captives. Now, I don't know what situation you'd want to be in. Do you want to be in the palaces of the enemy? Do you want to be with the slaves or the captives in a foreign nation? Or do you want to be back home where things have been utterly destroyed? It's not a good time. It's a hard time, and Ezekiel really finds himself in this time. And the question I always think about is, how did we get here? There's certainly been a lot of time since Israel became a nation, since God took them out of Egypt, a group of slaves, took them out of Egypt, said, you're going to be my special people, took them to Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments, took them to the Promised Land, gave them the land of promise. A lot has transpired. And really what we see in the pages of the Old Testament is the rise and the fall of a nation. In Ezekiel chapter 16, if you'll turn your Bibles there, that's where we're going to be focused tonight, is Ezekiel chapter 16 really shows us the rise and fall of a nation. And it's really depicted, I believe, very well in chapter 16. Chapter 16 is a very long chapter. I believe Ezekiel is a spokesman for God about 22 years. He was a priest, but then he's really called to be this prophet in captivity, really, for a period of, I believe, about 25 years. I believe that about 30, he ends up in Babylon, and I think that we can see that he is being a prophet for God, and the last thing we really see, I think, comes from him about when he's 52 years old. But Ezekiel's in this situation. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, we really get a picture of how did we get here? How did we get here that God's people are now in a foreign land? God's people have been captured, their nation has been destroyed, and now they're in the place of Babylon. How did we get here? How did this happen? And I think Ezekiel chapter 16 starts to paint the picture. And it starts to paint the picture with this idea of Jerusalem. And we have Jerusalem personified as a person, which I believe Jerusalem can symbolize the Israelites. Jerusalem can symbolize the nation. Jerusalem was the capital of that southern kingdom. And we start to have, in chapter 16, Jerusalem is almost, we have personified as a person. How did Jerusalem start out? The city of Jerusalem. Over there in Palestine, how did Jerusalem start as a city? Let's look at the first 7 verses. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, talking to Ezekiel, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. And thus, says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in the water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field, when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. We're starting to see a flashback, if you will, of the city of Jerusalem. God's people, the capital city of that southern kingdom, it's a flashback. And he said, Jerusalem, how did you start? Jerusalem did you start as a mighty city? Did you start as a mighty tower? And we see this picture of a female baby. And what was done with this female baby on the day of its birth? No one cared. No one was interested in Jerusalem. No one was cared about, I think, really, the people of Israel. No one cared. We see in verses 1 through 7, we see the progression of Jerusalem, and I think the progression of Jerusalem spiritually. Jerusalem started out, there's really nothing special about Jerusalem, except for Jerusalem was abandoned. In Jerusalem, there was no one that cared, no one that was interested, and yet we see this picture of God coming by and trying to help the situation. Really, this is the story of the Israelites, it's the story of Jerusalem, and in many ways, it's the story of us. In a helpless situation. We have this baby that's born, we see the cord is not cut, we see the baby has been abandoned, we see this horrible, helpless, terrible situation, and God goes by and God says, I care. I care. We see that first picture of early life of Jerusalem, if you will. And we're going to see this develop. Because we're going to have Jerusalem's life cycle. We have the start of Jerusalem and a hopeless situation. And you know what? Jerusalem's going to start to grow. We saw in verse 7, we started to see the maturity of Jerusalem. We start to see the maturity of the people of Israel. We see puberty, if you will, in verses 6 and 7. We start to see Jerusalem, the people of Israel, we see they start to grow, they start to prosper. Now we still see that they're naked, and I think that idea is that they're defenseless still. The only way that Israel will survive, the only way the people of God will survive is if they cling to God. But they're in a hard situation. And we see the early life unfold. No one cared about Jerusalem. No one cared about the Israelites. In fact, when you look at it, it's a situation that should have just ended. The nation of Israel should have died. Jerusalem should have died. These things should have never happened. When we read through the pages of the Old Testament, can we not see the providence of God? Can we not see time and time again God making sure that this nation comes to being? We think of Abraham and Sarai. Or Abram and Sarai, we remember, before their names were changed, Sarai was so old that she could not have children. But what did God promise? God promised a nation that would come from them. And they had, it appears, their doubt, and they say, you know what, I'm too old to have kids, so Sarai says, why don't you take my maid Hagar, because I don't think this is possible. There's no way this is possible. And they go through that situation, and Ishmael comes from that situation, but God says, this wasn't my plan. My plan was for Sarah to have the child. If Sarah doesn't have that child, that's the end. And then we have the whole genealogy. We can track this through the Old Testament. We can see the providence of God. We can see every time that the children of Israel should have died, that family should have died. We see all kinds of problems with childbearing throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We see it. It's a problem that they had, and we see God's providence throughout that. We see many times there are famines, there are wars, there are things that happen, and yet every time, who comes out after all the smoke clears? The children of Israel. The children of Israel end up in Egypt. They're slaves. And time again we see God's providence watching over his nation, watching over his people in a helpless, abandoned situation. That's the start of the Israelites. That's the start of Jerusalem. But we see this young girl, she's starting to mature. She was in a helpless situation. God has helped her. God has been with her. And we see this point where this young woman is going to mature and is going to be ready for marriage now. The Israelites, Jerusalem, would not be ready for marriage. They would not have matured. They wouldn't have got to this point without God's care, providence, and guidance, and all of those things. But verses 8 through 14, we see it's time for marriage. This young child that was hopeless, that was abandoned, has now come to the age of marriage. Look at verses 8 through 14. It says, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered clothes and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earring in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect, though my splendor which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord. So we have this starting point of hopeless abandonment, and we see the nurture and care that happens, and then eventually we get to the point of marriage. And we see that when God enters into a marriage with his people, he richly blesses and takes care of his people. When you read down through that description, you see what God does for Jerusalem, the city. You see what God has done for the Israelites. He has blessed them. He says, if you're going to be mine, I am going to take care of you, and I'm going to do everything in my power to bless you. We see the lifespan of Israel. We see the marriage. We see the union. Did God get into a union with the people of Israel? I believe he did. I believe it happens at Mount Sinai. We remember the children of Israel, they get out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they make their way to Mount Sinai, and listen to some of these words that are said at Mount Sinai. God talking to his people, they're about to enter into a covenant. They're about to enter into a relationship. We see in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 8, what does the Bible say? It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came, and he called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. In Exodus chapter 19, we have Moses giving a message from God, and God says, I want these to be my people. I want the Israelites to be my people. I want to enter into a covenant with them, and I want them to obey my voice. I want them to be in this covenant with me. And Moses takes it to the people, and what do the people say? I do. The people say, we want to be in this covenant relationship with God. We want to be in this marriage with God. And if you're in that marriage with God, all the blessings will flow. Wouldn't it be great if the story ended there? When you read in Ezekiel chapter 16, you see all the blessings that come down on Jerusalem, the city. Also, we think about the people, the Israelites. God blessed his people. But that's not the end of the story. God enters a covenant with Jerusalem. He enters into a covenant with the Israelites. He blesses them. He enters this relationship with them. And what happens as the years go on? What happens with the marriage? It's what we're going to see is the people of God, Jerusalem, is going to start cheating. So why would you start cheating on someone who's doing all these things for you, is blessing you in every way that you could possibly be blessed? That's clearly what's going on here. You know what? I think we struggle with a couple of things in life. I think we can struggle with poverty. I think there's a challenge of poverty. But I think there's also a challenge of prosperity. Is that when you are blessed, are you grateful for the blessings that you receive? You know, in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this. It says, remove falsehood and lies far from him, give me neither poverty nor riches. feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. There's two challenges in this life. There's a challenge to be poor, no doubt. Because if you're poor, there's a challenge and a temptation to steal. That is a challenge of being poor. But you know, there's a challenge of being rich too. And we see it there in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. And there in Proverbs chapter 30, it says, God, give me neither poverty or riches. Because if you give me poverty, I might be tempted to steal. There's a challenge of being poor. But also, he says, God, I understand if I'm rich, there's a temptation there too. Says, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. When we prosper a lot of times, we walk away and we take things for granted. So we have this relationship between the people of Israel, Jerusalem, and God. They have been married and God is taking care of them, but you know what's going to happen? We're actually going to see some feeding take place. Let's go back to chapter 16. Let's look at how quickly this escalates. Picking up in verse 15, it says, but you trusted in your own beauty. It's talking about the city of Jerusalem, talking about the Israelites. It says, you trusted in your own beauty. I was taking care of you. It says, you trusted in your own beauty, and you played the harlot. Because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen, nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry and my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, and the pastry of fine flour, oil and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord. We start to see the cheating of Jerusalem and the Israelites. They start taking all the blessings that God has given them, and they start giving them to false gods. We start to see the cheating take place. God has blessed them with food. They take the food and they give it to these false idols. That God gives them oil and they take the oil, take it to the false idols. Every blessing that God has blessed them with, they take and they take it to the false voices and the false idols. They are cheating on God. They said that they're going to be faithful to God. They entered into this covenant relationship with God. And now they're running with the blessings that God has given them to the false religion and the false gods. Do we take the blessings of God and abuse them? I believe it's Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. It says, God has given us life, breath, and all things. Could be wrong on that, but I'm right on that idea. God has given us life, breath, and all things. Do we take the life that God has given and abuse it? Do we take the breath that God has given and abuse it? The people of God are cheating on God, and it's going to get a lot worse. Not only are they cheating on God with false gods, they're cheating in this marriage, a marriage where they were blessed, a marriage where they were taken care of. Now they're cheating. Look how quickly it escalates. Look at verses 20 through 22. It says, moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you had slain my children and offered them by causing them to pass through fire? Not only is Jerusalem and the children of Israel, not only are they cheating on God, but now they're sacrificing children. Now when you think about Jerusalem, this could be the idea of the generations that are going to be punished because of their unfaithfulness. But you think about that because it's the idea of innocence. If somebody innocent is going to be punished because of sin, these children are being punished because of sin. So this can be quite literal. Because when we read in the Old Testament, we read about King Manasseh. You know what King Manasseh did in Jerusalem? He killed children. And a lot of times, they were burnt in the name of false gods. Not only do we have Jerusalem and the Israelites cheating on God, but now they're cheating and they're taking the children and they're sacrificing them. And you know what? I can't help but take a second and just say, where are we in the life cycle of the bride? I understand that God had one physical nation, and that was Israel. We have spiritual Israel today, which we should be far more concerned of. We're talking about the church. We need to be concerned about spiritual Israel. But when I'm talking about life cycle of nations, where are we at? When was America helpless and needed a helpful hand? Where was America where America started to mature? Where was America when they entered marriage? And I understand that we're talking about the Old Testament, but I'm just talking about the life cycle of the nation. Are we cheating on God? Have we got to a point where now we're sacrificing our children in the name of other gods? I tell you, abortion is pretty close. What's the god of abortion? It's the god of self. You think of adultery and idolatry. Adultery, we understand a man and wife come together and they're supposed to be faithful to one another. There should be no cheating, there should be no involvement. We understand that adultery, the man or the woman goes out on that relationship and has a relationship with somebody outside. You know, idolatry is compared to adultery in the Old Testament a lot. Adultery, we understand marriage. Man and wife are supposed to be faithful to one another. Idolatry, we're supposed to be faithful to God. If we bring anything else into our relationship with God, that is idolatry. We're supposed to be faithful to God. We said we would be faithful to our spouse, and we would not be involved with anyone else. If we're talking about idolatry, we said we'd be faithful to God. And when we're not faithful to God, we're cheating on God. When we put something else before God, that is idolatry. God is not happy when we cheat on God. God is not happy when we cheat in that relationship. When we become New Testament Christians and we're cheating, God is not satisfied. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This cheating started with just a few. I'm just going to cheat here with this one God. I'm just going to cheat over here. It's not a big deal. I'm going to compromise. I'm going to do all these things. And then it leads into now they're sacrificing their children. As you continue on, you start to see in verses 23 through 29 that they are immersed in idolatry. In fact, now they want multiple partners. And that's the exact picture that the Bible gives. It's, hey, you were cheating on me with one person. Then you started sacrificing our kids. And now, you are bringing multiple partners into the relationship. And in the Old Testament, we're talking about Egypt, we're talking about Assyria, we're talking about Babylon. The children of Israel don't want to have a relationship with God. They'd rather have a relationship with Assyria. Well, we'll give Assyria some money, and maybe they won't hurt us. In fact, this cheating gets so bad. Cheating on God with one person, then cheating on God by sacrificing the kids, then cheating on God with multiple partners, and then, as chapter 16 develops, it says that now the bride has to pay to cheat. Cheating with one, sacrificing the children, cheating with multiple partners. By the end of the chapter, now the bride has to pay to get partners. We see God's people cheating. And you know what? God will punish. And actually in chapter 16, it's such a long chapter, but what you see is that God will actually punish. God will punish. And you can see that it's really, when you start looking at chapters, verses 35 and really following, you really have this idea of the nation and the nation falling and the punishment of God's people. So you know what? God always wants the people to come back. And you see that at the end of the chapter. In verses 60 through 63, we actually see that, is that this spouse, the Israelite, Jerusalem, has cheated. But if you read verses 60 through 63, you see the idea that God wants them to come back. It says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. When you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you, and I will establish my covenant with you, then you shall know that I am the Lord." You know, God knows that his people have cheated, but if they come back, God will forgive them. But God will forgive us our relationship with God needs forgiveness, but it also there's the idea of faithfulness. Are you cheating on God? The children of Israel are cheating on God. Perhaps you have cheated on God and you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We'd love to help you in any way we can this evening. You know, you look through the Old Testament, it's powerful because we see a fallen nation. Where are we at? And what would you do in such a situation? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Please come as we stand as we sing.